Psalm 78, 5 through 7. He raised up a witness in Jacob and set down the law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, so that a future generation might know. They were to rise and tell their children, so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's works, but keep his commands. Apollo 13 launched on April 11th, 1970. It was the third Apollo mission that was supposed to go to the moon. But 2 days into the mission, the landing had to be aborted because there was an explosion in one of the oxygen tanks that actually knocked out both oxygen tanks on the ship. It caused the loss of electrical power in the main part of the spacecraft. The crew had to shut down the command module to conserve its batteries and oxygen so that they might make it back to Earth. They lost cabin heat. They came very close to running out of drinkable water. Using tape and other items on board, they had to jury-rig a carbon dioxide removal system. But perhaps most critical of all, the onboard computer that steered the craft was shut down. And they had to stay on a very exact course to be able to make it back to Earth's atmosphere and hit it in the right way so that they would be brought home. At one point, the astronauts needed to make a critical course correction by conducting a 39-second burn of the main engines to project the ship on exactly the right course to make it home. The question was, how could they steer with the computer shut down? Astronaut Jim Lovell determined that if they could keep a fixed point in space in view through their tiny window, they could steer the craft manually. That focal point turned out to be their destination. So he focused for 39 intense seconds on keeping Earth right in the middle of that window so that their course would be set perfectly for them to re-enter the Earth's atmosphere. Well, they made it home. The trip was dubbed a successful failure, but all three men made it home. Now, we too need fixed points in life to orient us as we are careening through the space of our lives, if you will. Walt Whitman wrote a poem called A Noiseless Patient Spider, and it speaks about our attempt to latch on to things in life that give us some type of orientation in life. A noiseless patient spider I marked where on a little promontory it stood, isolated. Marked how to explore the vacant, vast surrounding, it launched forth filament, filament, filament out of itself, ever unreeling them, ever tirelessly speeding them. And you, O my soul, where you stand, surrounded, detached in measureless oceans of space, ceaselessly musing, venturing, throwing, seeking the spheres to connect them, till the bridge you will need be formed, till the ductile anchor hold, till the gossamer thread you fling catch somewhere, O my soul. This is part of what you're going to experience as you go out into life, students. You're going to find yourself at points being disoriented, and there are going to be different things in life that you're going to be tempted to have as your focal point, around which your life will revolve. But for those of us who are God's people, the cry for an orienting point is answered in the psalm we read this morning, Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7. He raised up a witness in Jacob and set down a law in Israel. Now, briefly, I have 2 points from the passage that I want to share with you. First of all, God has given us his word to keep us oriented in life. The word that is translated here as established in some of your translations could be translated as raised up He raised it up. It could mean to erect, to stand something up. So, for instance, in Leviticus 19:32, the passage reads, "You are to rise in the presence of the elderly and honor the old. Do not make idols for yourself or set up a carved image or a sacred pillar for yourselves." So don't stand up an idol in your midst and gather around that. God raised up a witness in Jacob. He raised up his word in the midst of his people as an orientation for how we would live and think in life. A number of years ago, prior to a lot of the building that has taken place on the campus, I had a friend who was visiting. At that time, none of these beautiful Georgian-style buildings were here. And this friend, as he looked at our campus and was here to speak for a couple of days, said, "You know, what you guys need on this campus is you need a tower of some kind, maybe a clock tower that would be in the middle of the campus so that when people are driving by the campus, they can look and see that as kind of an icon of Union as they are driving by. And our clock tower is that. Now, you notice it ends up on all of our publicity that we have here. It's on the web page. I have friends who are visiting here this weekend, and if I want to meet them tomorrow morning, the easiest thing for me to do is just to say, why don't we meet at the clock tower at about 9 o'clock in the morning? Because people who aren't familiar at all with our campus can see that immediately as a point of orientation on the campus. Now, God's word has been raised up for us in that way so that as we live in community, as we go through life and we have families and we work and we experience all the various things that we experience in life, God's word is to be the constant orientation point around which our lives revolve, on which our lives focus, from which we get direction in life to know how life is supposed to be lived. But there's a parallel line here. Intro to Bible Study students, we have some parallelism going on in this poetic passage. Not only did God raise up a witness or testimony in Jacob, he set down a law in Israel. That word means to establish, to plant something. It speaks of stability and security. And when the clock tower was built, it was built to stay there. 40 steel pilings, 35 feet long, were driven deep into the earth. On top of those pilings, there were sheets of steel mesh that bound them together. 3 feet of concrete bonded the whole thing. And then a huge cap went on top. Steel plates. The four giant steel legs of the tower were anchored to that foundation with giant bolts. It had a tremendous, deep, stabilizing foundation, so that on February 5th of 2008, when a massive tornado came through the neighborhood, that tower stood. It was stable. It was not the ornamental brick that gave it the strength to stand. It was the steel in its bones that reached down deep into the earth. And God's word is supposed to be this kind of stabilizing factor in our lives. Some of you are going to be tempted to take a person in your life, maybe the spouse who's going to come into your life, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and to attempt to make that person the stability, the anchor for your life. And they can't handle that role. Some of you are going to have a profession that you're going for, and you think, if I can just get to the point where I can get established in my profession, then that is going to give me stability. It's going to be an anchor that I can live out of for the rest of my life. And you're going to find that any type of occupation in which you are drawn is going to dissolve at points, and it's not going to provide the stability and direction that you need for life. It is God's Word that is meant to be that constant reference point that gives us perspective on how life is best lived in all of the different situations in which we find ourselves. Is the Bible that kind of foundation for you? Now, I'm not asking if you have a socialization to the Bible. Over 90% of the people in America have a Bible in their home. You're familiar with it. You see it around Union. You come to chapel and hear people speak about it and speak out of it. I'm not asking if you have information about the Bible. That's a good question. Stephen Prothro, who was here last year, tells us that 10% of Americans believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. But you've had New Testament, Old Testament survey at Union, so you know better than that. But I'm not even asking if you have participation in terms of your interaction with the Bible. If you have time that you read it on a regular basis, only 16% of people who are regular churchgoers read the Bible every day. Another 32% read the Bible at least once a week. That means that over half of the people who are regular attenders of church don't read the Bible on a regular basis. But even if you have that participation, that's not primarily what I'm asking about. I'm asking if God's Word is your orientation in life. Is it the story out of which you live as God is continuing to write His story on the world? Is it what is non-negotiable? Your stability. Because God has raised up and planted His Word as a deep reality in the world to give us a reference point from which to live. But the second point I want to make very briefly from this passage is a question. And that question is, will you rise? The passage continues talking about the law which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, so that a future generation, children yet to be born, might know. They were to rise and tell their children, so that they might set down their confidence in God and not forget God's works, but keep His commands. Now, the cool thing in this passage is this. Back at the beginning of the passage, it said that God has raised up a witness in Jacob. It's the same verb that now at this place in the passage says they were to rise and tell their children. And that word that earlier in the passage said that God had set down His law in Israel is the same word that now in the passage says that when we rise and tell our children, then they set their confidence in God. And the crafting there is important. In every generation, God raises up His Word again in the lives of His people as they believe it and know it and live it authentically in a way that is transformative, not only to their lives, but their family lives and the communities in which they live, just as a lot of these wonderful folks have lived out and experienced in their lives. Every generation incarnates the Word in that way so that their children will put their confidence in God. And that's not something that you can teach with words. It's got to be lived out and taught with the life. Now, the easiest thing in the world is for us to be passive when it comes to important things in life. Even for those of you who are deeply committed to Christ, you are deeply committed to church. You have patterns in your life which give evidence of that. It is going to be easy when it comes to living in such a way that you're transferring that to your children. You are transferring that to those around you, spiritual children who need to hear the gospel, who need to be changed by it. It is going to be tremendously easy to be passive in your relation to the Word of God, to sit back and let yourself be swept along with whatever your culture is, even if it is a Christian subculture in a church that's not profoundly oriented to the Scripture. And you will give your life to something. The generation which you are going to try to reach for Christ will give themselves to something. Your children will give themselves to something. And the question is, will you and I settle for a vapid version of a Christianized American dream where we know the words, we know the right actions, we have a veneer of Christianity, but we are not living profoundly, deeply out of an orientation to the Word of God that changes everything? So will we rise? Will you and I rise like John Wycliffe, great intellectual of the 14th century, probably the greatest intellectual of his day, born in 1328 in Yorkshire? He saw that people of his day were never going to live well for God unless they could read the words of God in their own language. And he labored and sacrificed to create the first English translation of the Bible. Will you rise like William Tyndale, who in his day was the first one to translate an English translation out of the Hebrew and the Greek text and laid the foundation for the King James Version and for all English translations that would come after him? Will you rise like William Wilberforce, who Brian Leritz talked so eloquently about a couple of weeks ago? A man who did not settle for the cultural Christianity of his day, but vied for what he called real Christianity that was lived deeply out of the Word. Will you rise like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who faced down Hitler even while he was on the gallows, dying as a martyr? Will you rise like Jim Elliot, who in the late 1950s gave his life on a sandy beach with four other missionaries for the cause of Christ? In January of 2006, author Randy Alcorn had the opportunity to join with Jim Elliot's family for a dinner on the 50th anniversary of his death. He met with Bert and Colleen. Bert was the older brother of Jim Elliot. He had already been serving for 10 years in Peru when Jim was killed by the Alca Indians. At the time of this dinner, they had been serving on the mission field for 60 years. And Bert said, "I can't wait to get back from furlough." They were now in their 80s. Bert said something to Randy Alcorn that day that Alcorn said he'll never forget. Bert said, "Jim and I both served Christ, but differently. Jim was a great meteor streaking through the sky." Alcorn said, "Bert didn't go on to describe himself, but I will. Unlike his brother, Jim, Bert is a faint star that rises night after night, for year after year, faithfully crossing the same path in the sky to God's glory, faithfully, day after day, month after month, year after year, proclaiming God's word." He's a man who has lived out a life of rising to tell the children so that a future generation might embrace God's word. And the question is, will you and I rise? Let's have a closing word of prayer together. Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. Lord, we thank you for your good word. Lord, we thank you that it is like cold water when we're thirsty. Lord, it is like a feast when we're hungry. Lord, it is like a compass when we need direction in life. We thank you for a life called to live deeply, richly, joyfully, fully out of your word. I pray for us that in our generation we would live and we would rise. In Jesus' name we pray.